You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you thankful for yet another week of just living in your beautiful creation. As we near the time of the year where we pause to remember the birth of your Son, help us to not get so caught up in this cultural holiday that we actually forget the real reason that we celebrate this season. Help us remember that you sent your Son as a baby, born in the flesh, to live among us and provide the only way for redemption and salvation. Help us to remember the same baby that was born in the manger. That baby grew up to be the man who went to the cross and took away the sins for all who would believe in him. Lord, we ask that you guide our time of study today, and we pray everything in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And so last week, we began our series on characters of Christmas, in which that we're going to be taking a look at the lives of specific characters from within the very familiar Christmas story. Last week's characters were Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they are the parents, if you remember, they're the parents of John the Baptist. And what we discovered were two individuals who had to trust in God's plan. What we discovered were two individuals who had to trust in God's timing, in his perfect timing, even when it didn't line up with their own timing. And specifically with Zechariah, we talked about a man who had unwavering faith despite having some doubts in what was going on in life. And so today we're going to take a look at two more characters, and these two are far more notorious within the Christmas story. And so we're going to read a few verses to introduce you to them. We'll begin in Luke's Gospel. It's Luke chapter 1. I'll read verses 26 and 27. They say, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So pause right there for just a moment. So we have our first two characters, the next two characters, right? Mary and Joseph. These are the earthly parents of Jesus, fairly familiar within the story. And what we learn so far is that we have this guy named Joseph who is betrothed to this woman named Mary. Now, you can think about this as similar to our engagement, right? In our day, when a man asks a woman to marry him, they become engaged. They have made that commitment to each other to be married. And that is something that's similar to the betrothal that happened between Mary and Joseph in their time period, except theirs was far more serious than ours is. You see, their betrothal was roughly a year-long time period in which, according to the law, they were legally married. But they had not had a wedding ceremony, and they were not allowed to consummate the marriage. But by the law, they were married. And so to break off this betrothal, it actually required a certificate of divorce. This betrothal period was a time to show their commitment to God, as well as their fidelity towards one another. Now, the important thing here to think about within the betrothal period is that they were not allowed to consummate the marriage, meaning that they both were to remain virgins. And so we're going to continue to focus on Mary for just a little bit and put Joseph aside. But let's gather a little bit more information from our story. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Let's pause for just a moment. Greetings, O favored one, right? So the original language for O favored one can be a little tricky. That word can be translated O favored one as it is here in the ESV. It can be translated as one who is highly honored. Also a very nice translation, right? It could also be translated as simply full of grace, or even one who has been filled with grace. So if in the Catholic Church, they have a prayer that they call the Hail Mary. Now, this is not a football play. It's a prayer, right? But we don't use it here because we don't believe in praying to Mary, right? We pray to the Father by the Son. But where the Catholic Church derives their opening line in the Hail Mary prayer, right? Hail Mary, full of grace, it's from right here in Luke chapter 1. Greetings, one who is full of grace, or greetings, full of grace. So a major difference in how Protestants interpret this is that Mary has been filled with divine grace as a recipient of that grace, meaning the grace was given to her by God, and she was filled with it because of God. She's not the dispenser of grace or the giver of grace, but she's a recipient of that divine grace. So make no mistake, listen, the mother of the Lord and Savior, the mother of Jesus, she should have a pretty nice place of honor within our faith, much like the disciples have a place of honor within our faith. So just make no mistake that, right, we're to honor her, we're to understand that she was a very important person, but we pray to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So similar to Zechariah, Mary is told that she's going to have a child, right? That she's going to conceive. Now, the impossibility with Zechariah was that he and his wife were advanced in years, right? They were old, and she was barren. The impossibility here with Mary is that she has never known a man. She's a virgin. So if you look at this wonderful pronouncement, though, this son that Mary is to have, he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He will be given a throne in the house of David, the most notorious royal lineage of the time period. He's going to have a throne within that kingdom. That kingdom will have no end, or it will know no end. This is amazing stuff, right? This is stuff that she would have known out of the Old Testament that is now being spoken into her life. And she, I'm sure, would have had some questions. But when Zechariah was given his amazingly impossible news that he was going to conceive, and or his wife was going to conceive, and in their old age, his first tendency, right, his default was to do what? Doubt. He questioned from a standpoint of doubt. And the angel Gabriel rebuked him. Zechariah was lightly punished, we'll say, by being rendered unable to speak, right? He was left mute for 9 months until John the Baptist was born, and then he was obedient and naming him John, and then he was able to speak and he praised God. Now, when it comes to Mary, though, she has received even more amazing news, right? It's not that her and her husband are going to conceive. She's going to conceive still being a virgin. So it's even more amazing news, even more impossible news, right? She's going to conceive, never knowing her husband. And so what does Mary do, though? She asks a simple question. Look at verse 34. It says, how will this be since I am a virgin? Mary doesn't ask the question out of doubt or lack of faith, right? Her question stems out of amazement and wonder and awe at how could God make this possible? How is this ever possible? It completely goes against everything that we know to have happened. There isn't doubt in her voice. Think about it similar to a child. When a child asks a whole bunch of questions about how you did that amazing thing, right? There's a question born out of curiosity and amazement. And here's why I believe this. She isn't rebuked by the angel, right? She asks that question not out of doubt because she isn't rebuked. The angel simply answers her curiosity. Let's look at 35 through 38. We'll see the angel's response. The angel answers her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. and this is the sixth month with her, with who was called barren. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. So how does the angel answer Mary's questions? He says, by the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God will be the one to make this happen within you. And because of this, this child that's going to be born is going to be called holy. And that child's going to be called the Son of God. That's pretty amazing stuff to me. And I can only imagine that Mary is sitting there just wheels a spinning, right? Trying to figure out what is happening to me, what's going on. And really, it had to be this way, right? Because of the prophecies within the Old Testament that Jesus needed to fulfill. Specifically, it's Isaiah 7, verse 14, where the prophet says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? The virgin birth was a sign given by God of the Messiah's birth. But what else, right? What else? Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, if you look at 37, I love it. It's an entire sermon, one line. For nothing is impossible with God. There's your entire sermon. I don't need to say anything else. I'm going to say a bunch of other things, but I don't need to, right? For nothing is impossible with God. But look at Mary's response in 38. I am the servant, or some of your translations might say bondservant. I am the bondservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Again, Mary, she doesn't doubt. She doesn't argue. There's no hemming and hawing going on. She simply trusts God, trusts what this angel is saying, and is faithful in her obedience. This pregnancy had the potential to cost Mary very dearly, but she chose to trust and obey God. But think about publicly, or think about within society. What could have happened next to Mary? Let's turn to Matthew's gospel, and let's take a look at Joseph's story for a few minutes, and then we'll come back to that. Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So once again, our story, it starts out very similar, right? Just way more succinctly. Mary was found to be with child before her husband and her had consummated the marriage. So to Joseph, this would suggest that Mary had been unfaithful while they were betrothed. It was typical during this time period, that the betrothal period, that the husband and wife actually had very little interaction. Again, they were committing their lives to God and committing their fidelity towards each other. Very little interaction, if any. Right? The fact that Mary was found to be pregnant might suggest that maybe she was showing a little bit. We don't know. However, Matthew confirms for us what Mary learned from Gabriel, that the child Mary carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so here's the thing, the question I've always had. At this point, we have no idea whether Mary told Joseph of the interaction that she had with Gabriel. The scriptures don't say. Did she keep it to herself? Did she tell Joseph and Joseph simply didn't believe her? We don't actually know. And here's why we don't know it. Look at verse 19. 19 says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So regardless of whether Mary told Joseph about her interaction with the angel Gabriel, or whether maybe she told him, maybe she didn't, either way, Joseph didn't believe Mary, right? He thinks that she has been unfaithful. And so he resolves to divorce her quietly. Now, I think it's probably safe to say that Joseph was feeling a little betrayed, a little hurt, a little confused by this whole ordeal. In verse 19, we get a glimpse of the truly remarkable person that I think Joseph is. Listen, Joseph is said to be a just man, meaning he lived according to the law. Think about it as someone who seeks justice, right? He is a just man, seeks justice according to the law, which means if he were to follow the law, then according to Deuteronomy 22, adultery was punishable by being stoned to death. So since Joseph doesn't have any details about Mary's pregnancy yet, he just assumes that she's been unfaithful, and so he plans to divorce her quietly. But Joseph decided not to make a public spectacle of Mary via Deuteronomy 22. Instead, he again, it's quietly. This shows that the character and commitment of Joseph, not only to the law, but to his love for Mary, right? As Joseph considers everything, he does what most of us do, or most of us should do at least, when we're considering a major decision. He takes a nap. He sleeps on it, right? And then in a dream, an angel appears to Joseph. Let's pick it up in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So once again, Matthew confirms this virgin birth for us, and it's confirmed not via Matthew, but it's actually confirmed via the angel Gabriel, right? And we have the conception from the Holy Spirit, again, confirmed. Joseph is to take Mary as his wife. He is to name the son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, right? All of this is in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Again, the angel speaks of this, and to ensure that no one would question its validity, we're told that Joseph did not know Mary until after the birth of Jesus. So when Joseph wakes from his dream, what do we see? Well, we see faith-filled trust and obedience. Not doubt, not questioning, trust and obedience, right? He wakes up and he simply does what he was commanded of him. And so now, for the remainder of our time, like we've done in the last several weeks, we're going to take a look at these lives again, take a look at this narrative. We're going to take and see what we can learn from them, right? Are we just reading a good story and then never learn anything from it? Or are we going to take some time and go, what can I learn from this very familiar story? And how can I live differently today because of what we've just read? And so the first is this, and you can write it down this way if you wish. Alignment to God's ways means possibly being misunderstood by the world. Alignment to God's ways means possibly being judged or ridiculed. It might mean that you're laughed at or hated even by the world. Think about Mary and Joseph for a moment. God asked Mary to be a part of something that seems incredibly impossible to everyone. It's something that people question still to this day. Mary trusts God and is obedient. And she says, remember, right, let it be to me according to your word. But think about what she was signing up for. Think about what she was agreeing to. To the world, she was going to be what we would call today an unmarried pregnant woman. Right? To the world, she would be seen as an adulterous wife, one who was unfaithful to her husband. Joseph could easily have divorced her according to the law. Mary could have been stoned to death according to the law. This is what she was signing up for. We aren't told how Mary's family responds, but in this time period, she could easily have been disowned. She definitely would have been the topic of the small town gossip, all because she was doing what God asked her to do. But think about Joseph. He found his wife to be pregnant when he had not known her. Whether Mary told him about it or not, again, he still questioned it. He still doubted her. But either way, his initial reaction tells us that he didn't believe, right? He's hurt. He loves Mary, but he feels betrayed and confused. He's a just man, a man who tries to do things according to the law, but that means he has to publicly shame his wife, and he doesn't want to do that. And God intervenes. But now Joseph has to marry a woman that is pregnant. And to the world, what would that have looked like? Right? I'd say two things, right? Either Joseph and Mary had not followed the law, and they had consummated the marriage before they should have, in which case there are Deuteronomical laws regarding that, or Mary was unfaithful, and now Joseph is going to continue on being married to an unfaithful wife. So either case, the world would have looked upon Joseph and thought, you are completely crazy for continuing on in this marriage. He was either part of the problem, or he was completely nuts for simply not divorcing Mary and moving on. Again, that's the world's standards, not God's. Again, when we align our lives to God's plan and God's ways of doing things, there's a really good chance that the world's going to laugh at you or judge you. Society's going to think you're ridiculous. They're going to misunderstand why you're doing things. And honestly, in today's age, if you stand really firm upon the truth, society might even hate you for your stance. And so let's really get into it. Young people, if you are here and you're listening, right, if you align your life to God's ways, then you should remain a virgin until you're married. But let's be clear, that's God's way. That's what he wants. But to the world's going to ridicule you. They're going to judge you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you for taking such a traditional and prudish stance. Right? For any age, if you choose to guard your tongue, right, to not use foul language anywhere. Most people abstain from using foul language here in church, and I appreciate that, thank you. But out there, in your job, among your friends, do you abstain from using foul language there? Do you participate in or maybe even tell dirty jokes? What about racial slurs or racial jokes? How do you talk about women? In other words, if you choose to align your speech in every way to God's ways, you're going to look very different. You're going to look very peculiar to the people around you. They won't understand you and possibly might even make fun of you for not participating in what is just commonplace in our society. Now, the same goes for any number of topics, right? I could name a whole bunch of them. Sex, foul language, obscene talk, anger management, excessive drinking, the TV shows or movies that you watch, what you view on the internet, on and on and on and on. If you do things the way God wants you to do them, then there's a good chance that the world's going to not understand why you're doing them that way. They're probably going to ridicule you, make fun of you, maybe even hate you, depending on your stance. So just be aware of that, right? That's something that we are signing up for when we start to follow Christ. Now, secondly, within the lives of Mary and Joseph, we see unwavering faith despite challenging circumstances. Now, we've already discussed that the challenging circumstances that Mary and Joseph are in, right? What God asked them to do, it has the potential to make them outcasts of society. They will be considered weird. They will be gossiped about. They will have lost trust of loved ones and lost the trust of society. Everything, again, we just talked about. They've been presented with an extremely challenging circumstance. Really, it's an impossible circumstance. But what do we see? And with Joseph, this is straightforward, right? We see him wake up from his dream, and he trusted God, and he was obedient to follow through with what was commanded of him. Unwavering faith, unwavering trust, unwavering obedience to God. And Mary is very similar. When she was presented with the impossible things, she responds by saying, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you've said. Let it be to me as your word commands. And then once again, we see her faith, obedience, and trust. But there's more. If you flipped back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and you were to take the time to read through verses 39 through 45, what you're going to see is Mary goes and visits her cousin, Elizabeth, who is the husband of Zechariah. Mary went to visit two very faith-filled people, people who were righteous in the eyes of the Lord. She surrounds herself with people who believed in God and wanted to follow God's ways. She surrounds herself with people who know that the impossible can happen with God. And so when Mary greeted Elizabeth, if you read that part of the story, the unborn John the Baptist that is in the womb of Elizabeth leaps for joy. This causes Elizabeth to encourage Mary by restating the same truth that Gabriel has already told her. But there's still more. Mary, who is favored by the Lord, right, full of grace, her faith, trust, and obedience in the Lord, it pours out of her in the form of worship. She writes this beautiful song that we call the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. It's just, if you continue reading. The song is filled with Old Testament quotations and allusions. Mary's heart and mind, they were so saturated with the Word of God, which would be our Old Testament, right? Saturated with the Word of God, that it pours out of her in the form of worship. Her song has echoes of Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel 1 and 2. In fact, I would encourage you, sometime this week, compare what Mary sang about in Luke chapter 1 and go compare it to Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel 1. They are so similar, and they're so wonderful to be encouraged. It's a great Bible study for you. But anyway, so when Mary was presented with a challenging circumstance, her faith never wavered, right? She remained faithful. And so how did she combat those challenging circumstances? Well, I'd say she did two major things, right? She surrounded herself with faith-filled believers in the Lord. And then she went to God in worship, right? So listen, when we're faced with challenging circumstances, can we do the same? Can we surround ourselves with other believers who are going to speak truth into your life? I think we can. That's why we meet every Sunday and partly during the week, right? Our hearts and minds need to be so saturated with the Word of God that they pour out of us in worship to God. Listen, worship is more than simply singing songs because of something you're supposed to do. Worship is an active connection to God that reminds us of just how worthy He is to be called God. Right, worship reminds us that God is all that He claims to be, and more. So, let's wrap this up. As believers in Christ, our desire is to live a gospel-centered life, right? A life that is focused on Jesus Christ. But so often, when we align our lives to God's ways, we're mistreated. When life presents difficult circumstances, too often we allow that challenging circumstance to cause us to stumble. Every day we are supposed to be aligning our lives to God's ways, and every day we are to walk in obedience to the Lord and trust that He has a plan for our lives and that He is intimately involved in our lives. Now, this doesn't mean that we get to sit around and wait for God to reveal that plan to us and wait for us to see an angel in a dream. Instead, we are just to live our lives as obedient to the Word, right? With unwavering faith, despite doubt, which we talked about last week. With unwavering faith despite challenging circumstances, and with unwavering faith regardless of how the world looks at you or sees you or tells you anything. Right? The Lord's going to reveal His plan for your life as you go. Don't sit and wait for it. His plan could involve a radical change in your life. That's what happened in my own life. His plan asked me to do something very radically different than I was. Or it could be something as simple as sharing the gospel with a coworker, or maybe even more simple than that, invite your neighbor to Christmas Eve. Either way, we have to learn to align our lives to God's plan as He calls. Don't wait for it, but as He calls, just keep moving forward with Him. And we must learn to take that first step of obedience, even if I don't know the outcome of that step. Right? Take that first step of obedience, even if you can't see the finish line. Sometimes, when God calls you to take that first step, the only thing He has shown you is that first step. He didn't show you anything else. And He's asking you to be faithful to take the one step. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for these very familiar stories. We thank You for the familiar characters that we get to talk about each and every year. And we thank You that we can read Your word time and time again. And every time that we do, we can learn something new. Or we can be reminded of something that is extremely important to Your heart and to Your mind. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. So help us to stay focused on Him this Christmas season. Lord, we thank You for Your Son's life and for His willing sacrifice which paid the price for our sin debt. and it provided the one way to everlasting life with you. And so, Father, we worship you, and we worship your Son, because you are infinitely worthy to be praised. There is none other like you. And so we pray all of this, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.